And so let's look tonight, Psalm 19. I want to show you a few things. Psalm 19, verse 7. This is a powerful little text of Scripture. Let's start in verse 1. I don't know if we have those verses up, but Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." It says, "And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language or where their voice is not heard." What those verses, the first three verses, are saying is, when you look at creation, it tells you there is a God. It's one of those things like, duh. It just, you look at it and you say, okay, there has to be somebody who made all of this stuff work together. And in verse 4, it says, "Their lines gone throughout all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Verse 5 says, verse 4, "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers, rejoices as a strong man running in a race. He goes forth from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it." In verse 5 and 6, it talks about the sun being on a circuit. Well, scientists used to look at this and say there's errors in the Bible because everything rotates around the sun. The sun is not on a circuit. But now that with the Hubble telescope, they now know that our Milky Way galaxy is just one in trillions of galaxies, and actually the sun is on a massive circuit, and the sun moves at 500,000 miles per hour. That makes the atheist an ignorant person. When you look at that, and who designed this massive, complex system that works on a razor's edge inside of physics for life to exist on this planet, it's absolutely incredible. I'll give you one example. Gravitational pull on planet Earth is so fine-tuned that the level of fine-tuning is like 1 in 48th to the 10th power. It's like 48 zeros behind 1. And to put that in comparison, it's like taking a ruler from one end of the known universe 20 billion light years across, and if it was segmented in 1-inch increments, the fine-tuning on planet Earth for life to exist has to be perfectly on a 1-inch increment in comparison to that 20 billion light-year expanse. If you had a ruler that was that long, if you moved it 1 inch in comparison to the total known universe, it would throw life off on planet Earth to where nothing but a tiny microcosm could exist. Nothing would exist. So the fine-tuning for just gravitational pull, God had to dial it down to that level of perfection. That's just one in some 30 different parameters for life to exist on planet Earth. Somebody had to design the thing. And so when you look at it, and the sun is on a circuit and all these things, so the Bible says when you look at general creation, it speaks to you and lets you know there is a God. That's why 85% of people in America that are even taught evolution say there is a God. There is a God. Now, that's general. That's what theologians call general revelation. This is what's known as special revelation. God spoke in his creation and lets us know there is a God. But you look at creation and it cannot save you. So he wrote a book, and this book is the most powerful book that's on planet Earth. I've studied the Quran, I've studied other world religions, I've studied the writings of Buddhism. They're filled with errors scientifically. You go into some Buddhist teachings and Hindu teachings, they say earthquakes happen when a giant catfish swims. We obviously know that isn't the truth. And so you go to the Bible, and 2,700 years ago, it says in Isaiah that the earth is a circle and hangs on nothing, while they taught that it's on the back of 8 elephants, that it has earthquakes as well when the elephant dips down and drinks some water. The God that wrote that book doesn't understand science, right? So you would have to look at this and say, whoever wrote the Bible understands things that they didn't know back then. How did he know the sun is on a circuit? How did he know that thousands of years ago? How did he know that the earth is a circle and spins and the hydrological cycle? All this general revelation proves there's a God. And then you get into what's known as special revelation. God spoke through his word. And the Bible says this in verse 7. And I want to break this down for us tonight, these three verses. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, it enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, it endures forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And verse 10 says, "There are more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." So we talked about a few weeks ago, we've been talking about the word, how important this is in your life. And somebody might say tonight, you know, I'm in recovery. Well, why do I need something like the Bible? Because of this, you need truth greater than your mind. I got 36 years of life. You know how much experience that is? Not much. I've been through a lot. Well, basically, we've made a lot of errors in life, so we know we don't go down that path again. But how do we? And a lot of us tonight know the path we want to go on, but we don't know how to stay on that path. So I need something greater than myself, a truth that's beyond myself. And the Bible is God's truth on the earth, man. If you want to know how to make life work, this is it. That's why you take a Mike who's godless and doesn't believe or doesn't seek after God. God comes inside him, saves him. He gets in the Word. It changes his life, fills him with joy and peace, and it's changing his family. You take a Rick, you take a Leslie, you take a John, you take a Nicole. You could go down the line through this room, and every person in here who didn't believe in God, hated God, or had they come to that truth when Beth was sitting on her porch saying, if Jesus is the only way, God show me. Within a couple minutes, somebody knocks on her door and says, anybody ever told you about Jesus? Those things happen because God, who made you, loves you and wants a relationship with you. So you're here tonight, not by accident. You're like, really? Yeah. Yeah, man. Like the one who made the sun is looking at you and he says, you're worth more to me than the sun is. And he has his eye on you and he cares about you. And he's speaking to your heart. And you have a choice to make. Will I listen to him or reject him? But he is relentless. He will seek after you. And so let me give you a few things, what the Word of God is teaching here. And Jesus said this in Matthew 7. He said, either you build your life on my word or you build it on your thoughts. If you build it on your thoughts, it's a sandy foundation. If you build it on my word, it's a rock. And whichever one you build upon is going to be which is going to keep you held up and lasting. And so the word of God is so vital to our life. That's why he said in Joshua 1, do not let it depart from your life. Now, in this, it gives six different describing words about the Word of God. It describes it with six different words. It gives six different characteristics of the Word and six benefits. And so tonight, listen, I just want to provoke all of us to be people that read this God-written book. There's no book like it on the planet. It's the best-selling book. There's never been a book. It's the best-selling book in America this year again. Amen. Think about a book written 2,000 years ago and it's still the best-selling book in America. Is that crazy? Yeah, it is. So here's what it says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. So the title it gives the word is the law of the Lord. And that means it's divine instruction to us. So God calls his word the law of the Lord. It's divine instruction. And look what he says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is, anybody hear that, see that word? It's perfect, isn't it? So the law of the Lord, God's divine instructions are what? They're perfect. And this means they're absolutely comprehensive in every sense of the word. There's nothing to be added to it. And I want you to see that in verse 7, 8, and 9, every time it describes the word of God, it calls it the Lord's, the statutes of the Lord, the law of the Lord. It is the Lord's. This book is God's words. The men who wrote this book said, this is what God said to you. These are the words of the Lord. Now, a person who says that's either a maniac who drank too much Lysol, or it's somebody who's speaking the truth, right? If I wrote something down and said, God told me to write this to you, you'd be like, you're weird, dude. And you'd be right to say that, because God wouldn't do that. But he wrote one book, and it's called the Bible. And so this is his word. It's not man's. The first thing God tells us about his word is it's perfect, complete, and utterly sufficient. It needs nothing added and nothing taken away. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, it says, do not add to this book and do not take away from the words that are written in it. And what does it have the ability to do for a person? Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord, his divine instructions are completely perfect. They're sufficient. Converting the soul. That phrase, converting the soul, that's what it's able to do for us tonight. It means that it has the ability to restore back a soul that is lost. It can take a lost soul and bring it to restoration or salvation. It is able to transform and save a lost soul. So you know why we talk about the Bible everywhere we go? Is because it alone has the power to restore and save a soul. It's what it is. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know why when Jesus came to the earth, he said, I am the word. I am the word incarnate. You want God in flesh? Jesus said, I am the living word. And the greatest thing I can give you tonight is God's words. If I gave you man's opinion, man's words, I'm just giving you sand. It may prop you up for a while and make you feel good, but it doesn't last. It's weak. Listen, would you rather know what God says about something or what a person thinks about it? Would you want a 36-year-old's opinion? Or would you want to know the supernatural word of God that God has given, and He knows exactly what is truth? So that's what we get. And so it has the ability to save your soul. The second thing here tonight, it says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It calls the Bible the testimony of the Lord. And it literally means it's God's personal testimony. We have people share their testimony every Friday usually, and they're giving their testimony. When you read the Bible, it's God's testimony about Himself. So you get God's testimony. In its characteristics, it says it's sure, which means it is unwavering, it is trustworthy, it is certain. And so the Scripture is absolutely perfect, it is certain, it is sure. And the benefit to us, it says this in verse 7, making wise the simple. Now the word simple there is a verse from a root that means an open door, an open door. In the Bible viewed a simple-minded person as having an open door in their intellect. People often say, you know, I'm open-minded. Our generation sees that as a very high virtue. You know, I'm a very open-minded person. And if you said, the Bible looks at that and would say, shut your door. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Shut your door. You need to close it. A simple person is literally an open-minded person that doesn't know what to keep in and what to keep out. You know, people who say, oh, I'm just open-minded to anything. What they're basically saying is, I don't know what I believe, really. I don't have a clue. You know why? Because they just shift on sand. Sand is like this. You live your life on sand, and you're going to believe something, you're not going to believe something. You're just flopping around all over. You got to have something you believe in. This term was used in the book of Proverbs to identify somebody who was naive, somebody who didn't know how to make a discerned decision. According to the psalmist, the sure, reliable, trustworthy, unwavering testimony from God about Himself makes a simple-minded, naive person wise, to where they can look at something and say, yes, no, right, wrong, true, or false. God's word brings wisdom. And Psalm 119, verse 30 says, the entrance of thy words give light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, the Bible in wisdom is not speaking about intellectual data. It's not like that guy's really smart. That's not what wisdom is talking about. The concept among the Bible when it talks about wisdom, it speaks about the ability to make the best absolute choice based on the information. Wisdom, the difference between intellect and wisdom, knowledge and wisdom, is knowledge knows the information. Wisdom knows how to take it and use it right. It's the difference between, okay, I know when I start my car, when I turn the key, the engine turns on. Wisdom says I can take the engine apart and put it back together. And I can tell you how to fix it. And so when you talk about wisdom in the Bible, wisdom is saying I know how to take information, circumstances in life, broken marriages, broken relationships with kids, difficult pains in life, deaths in the family, heartache and pain, and I know how to work through that stuff effectively. See, that's more than information. That's wisdom. That's the ability to handle life. If God's word gives wisdom, what will happen to the person without God and His word? They don't know how to do stuff. They don't know how to make the right decisions. And so the Bible tells us a fool is one whose life is without God. The Bible says that a fool is one who exists apart from God. Life without God in the Bible is a foolish life. It doesn't mean they have a low IQ. They could be very intelligent. But what it does mean is they don't have a relationship with God who gives wisdom. Psalm 14:1 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there's nobody that could be an atheist because they don't have all the information. How do they know there's no God? Is there evidence? You can't prove it because they have a 60-year lifespan? They have so limited information. So nobody can definitely say that. At best, they could be an agnostic. But a fool will reject the idea of God in his heart. He does not accept God. Most of the time, people reject God out of pain. Pain happened to them in life. They don't understand that because they don't understand the Bible. So they get mad at the idea of a God. If God is good, how could he let this happen to me? And if they would only turn to God and say, God, give me understanding. Help me to know this. I turn to you. The light would turn on. They would understand their pain, their tragedies, their heartaches. You know, Rick had a very tough life. Rick had about as tough a life as most people in this room. Leslie had a tough life. Mike's had a tough life. Tom's had a tough life. Mike had a tough life, man. Beth's had one of the toughest lives I've ever heard of in my life. I don't think anybody in this room's probably had a tougher life than that girl right there. And today, they could stand up and give you peace and joy and answers to their pain. And they don't look to God as an enemy. They now look to him as a loving father that brought them through that and has a purpose in their life. And they have the wisdom to handle pain now. You show me the godless person and all they have is rage back and anger and vehement wrath and they don't know how to deal with stuff. Is that making sense tonight? You understand, when I have information, I can choose to reject God and his word, but I have to deal with life and I ain't got a clue how to handle this stuff. And I'm going to get mad and I'm going to get bitter against this person and angry against that, and I can't deal with relationships because I don't know how to deal with this pain. Then I've covered it up and I try to use drugs and relationships. I try to use all this stuff and it doesn't work. But when you fill your heart up with God, he says, I'm the one that can take this and heal this. And the person that wants to keep you from God is the enemy. And you're listening to lies. Don't listen to lies tonight. God loves you, man. He's got a plan for your life. Third thing tonight, a couple last things here. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The word statutes carries the idea of God's word being a divine principle. Finish this statement for me tonight. You reap what you sow. That's a divine principle. You know that's in the Bible. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. That's a divine principle. Calling Scripture the Lord's statutes means it's a divine principle that if followed will bring the right results in life. Hence, I start seeking God and things just somehow they start falling into place. I can't even explain it, Josh. And it goes on and on, doesn't it, Jeremy? It's crazy, isn't it? Jesus wasn't cool until you really met him. And then it's like, man, he's really something. And it just starts falling in place. Does it make everything in life easy? No. But man, there's answers there. I can figure this stuff out. So there's divine principles. And you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes people start living right. And they start living for Jesus and they're like, man, there's still bad things happening in my life. Well, you sowed a lot of bad seed leading up to Jesus and the harvest is still kind of coming in, man. Keep planting the right seed and you're going to get the right harvest if you just hang on. Okay, just stay. Stay put. You know, just hang on for a while. So, you know, the terrible thing is people live right for a while for God and then they fall off and it's like, man, they missed the harvest. The harvest season was fall was coming. Listen, and what's the characteristic of it? It says it's the statutes are right. They are right. The world is filled with human opinions. God's word is truth. It says the statutes of the Lord, they are right. They are true. And what do they do for us? It says they rejoice the heart. That ability in us to feel joy is given by God. So he gives you joy. God wants your life to be filled with joy. John 15:11, Jesus said this. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be what? Does God want you to have full joy? Yes, he does. John 16:24, he says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive it that your joy may be full. God wants to give you joy. Listen, you know what one of the first fruits of the Spirit is in the book of Galatians? He says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you'll get love, joy, and peace. Do you know why when you get saved and you start living for God, it's like, man, I feel this difference inside? Because God's Spirit gave you love, joy, peace, and all those things. You know the seventh fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You know what struggle is? People say drugs and it's a disease. It's worse than a disease. It's a sin, man. We are bent to depravity. And we are bent to do wrong. And the Holy Spirit of God coming inside of us gives us self-control. The ability to not just quit drugs, but to quit sexual immorality and quit perverse thinking and to quit even slander and gossip and unforgiveness and to quit saying things I shouldn't and even cursing and even stopping smoking and just stopping whatever I want to. I mean, he gives me the ability to stop. Man, that's nice to be able to stop. Isn't it nice to stop things you don't want to do anymore? Anybody ever want to stop and you can't stop? Isn't that a miserable feeling? And so when you walk in the Spirit, He gives you that power. And man, He gives you joy, man. Gives you joy. Listen, if you don't know what I'm talking about, do this. I promise you. Slow down with God. Don't rush Him. Get up in the morning tomorrow, 30 minutes earlier than you would have, and sacrifice that time and just say, God, speak to me through Your Word. Show me the reality of Your existence. Speak to my heart. Just give me Your joy and peace. And just read His Word. When you start sacrificing to spend time with God, you have your phone turned off, you have all the anything, distractions turned off, alone with God, I'm going to tell you something. The God who made you will speak to your heart through His Word, and He will... And you'll come back and say, man, I don't even know how to put it into words, Josh. It's just this man. It's powerful stuff. Number four, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It says it enlightens the eyes. And so the Word of God is here is called a commandment. It speaks of God's Word as a divine mandate. It's authoritative. It's binding. It is a non-negotiable. God's Word is a binding commandment, and it said it is pure. It means it's lucid. It's very clear. When you read the Bible, it's not hard to understand what He's trying to tell you. You read it and you're like, thou shalt not lie. Gotcha. Do not commit fornication. Gotcha. I mean, do this, pray, read, study. I mean, it's clear. So the Word is clear and it enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what, Mike? Darkness, but shall have the light of life. He turns the light on. Anybody ever been in darkness before in your thoughts? You're just dark, man. You didn't understand stuff. You're like, I can't, you know, and just dark, man. And the Bible says God gives you light. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Yeah. So up to this point, the Word of God is pure and complete, totally sufficient for salvation, for making us wise, bringing us joy in life, and bringing light to our minds. Give you a couple last things. The fear of the Lord is clean, it says in verse 9, enduring forever. The Bible's called the fear of the Lord. That means we need to reverence this book. You know, I never put like my coffee cup on top of the Bible. I never stack a magazine on top. This book is God's Word, man. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things, but I'm just saying there needs to be a reverence for this. Like this is God's book, man. This is God's book. This is, you know what they do in Islam? They kiss it, the Quran, and they put it on the top shelf of their house. And inside of the Christian home, listen, I used to be a youth pastor, and I'd tell teens, don't leave your Bible just sitting on the floor with your Mountain Dew on top of it, man. Put that up. Pick that thing up, man. This is God's Word, man. This is God's book, and so there should be some honor of it. And it says, it's called the fear of the Lord. It is clean. It means it's without corruption. There's no evil or impurity in it. It is completely pure. It is clean. It doesn't have error in it. And it says, it is enduring forever. It endures forever. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said this. He said, heaven and earth will pass away before my words pass away. Psalm 119:160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. And somebody might say, well, I don't want to accept God's word. I reject it. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 48. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. What's he saying? This word will last forever. You know, I've studied this just a little bit in my life. This book should not be here still. You know, the emperors in Rome tried to destroy every single Bible there was. They tried to rid the world of them. They couldn't do it. It spread like a fire, and it took over Rome. Think about it. A 33-year rabbi lived 30 years old. Jesus starts his public ministry for 3 years, just 3 years. He goes around. He travels at most about 50 to 75-mile radius, at most, on foot. He travels around. He teaches for 3 years. He dies a horrific death. From the time he dies, there's about 1,000 believers on the planet. By the time you get to 3, I believe it was 13 AD, Emperor Constantine, there were about 60 million people in the Roman Empire. There were 33 million Christians. How did a guy who didn't have social media, there was no TV, there were no newspapers, There was no New Testament written up to that point. Jesus came, and then the New Testament was written. How could it explode from a guy who was crucified in a violent, with the worst death you could die? And you know how we know it? Because he rose again from the dead. That's the only way it would have spread. Jesus took his life back, came back to life. He is the Son of God. And that's why today he is the most influential person that has ever lived on planet Earth. He's the most influential person, most powerful person ever lived. I've shared with you before, but on Google search engine alone, there's over 21 million hits per month asking the question, so who is Jesus Christ? Name one person that lived 2,000 years ago where they're still asking that. 21 million times over on one search engine. You understand? This book is the most influential, number one bestseller, Jesus, most influential who ever lived. I would have to say that must have been God who came, and that must have been his book. And then when a guy in Xenia, 2017, takes this and puts it in his life, he's like, man, God has changed my life, man. And over and over and over and over and over and over, and as it happens, you know what? It just validates this is true. I've gone too far, seen too much. This is the truth. Every single person that I've ever seen take this truth, place it into their life, it's absolutely transformational. Absolutely true. Even people, they don't even understand it. They're like, I'm reading, I don't even understand it, but man, it's just like, it's supernatural, man. It's powerful. Let me close with one last thing. It says, the judgment of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. It calls the Word of God the judgment. This is His divine verdict. This is God saying, this is what is from the bench. It says his judgments are true. God's word is the truth. People, listen, God's word is perfect. There is no error in this book. It is the word of God. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Over and over declares his word to be the truth. And the benefit, it says, it is righteous. It will produce right things in your life. Exactly what Rick said. As I grow in the Word, it causes obedience and brings the sin out of my life. It makes me more clean and righteous. That means I live right how I'm supposed to live. Since all this is true, look at verse 10. If all these things are true about the Word of God, if it does all this to me, it's more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So I would ask this question. If I came up to you and I said, I'm going to give you $100 a day for reading 5 chapters, would you do it? Don't answer. But would you do it? You know, it'd be like 100. I mean, that's making some pretty good. That's 20 bucks a chapter, man. I'd do it. If we would do it for 100 bucks, which is nothing, would I do it to know and grow in my understanding and knowledge of God? Would I do it for wisdom's sake? Would I do it for joy and peace? Would I do it to honor and know God? Or is money my biggest desire? He said it's more to be desired than gold. And so we should make it our top prize, our greatest possession. Listen to Joshua 1:8 as I close. It says this. Listen, before we read that, if this is the greatest protection we have, the greatest warning, if it gives us the greatest promises, eternal rewards, purifies us, keeps us from sin, listen to Joshua 1:8. God said this, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth or thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So listen, God says, don't let the word depart out of your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. You know what? When you wake up in the morning, make the word your priority. Read it, study it. I started doing this as a young person, man, and God's word has changed my life. And I've gone from city to city preaching that book, and it's changing people's lives. If you want to know God, it's the God of that book. The man, the one who made the sun and all the stars and everything you see in creation, he wants to know you tonight. And you say, how could I have a relationship with God? The Bible says we've all sinned. I'm a pastor, but I'm no better than any person in here. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and we've come short of God's glory. What is sin? It's breaking God's laws. You think you broke a law in the county you're in? You got some stuff hanging on the shelf? Listen, you got some stuff hanging on the shelf with God. And you should fear God much more than you fear any judge in any prison time. You need to fear God. Jesus said this, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one that can cast your soul into hell. That's what Jesus said. It's like, ooh, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And so you need to fear God more than anyone else. And so the Bible says that we've broken God's law. And one of the laws says, do not lie. Anybody ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay, we're all liars. Good. So one of the commands says, don't steal. Anybody ever stole something? bunch of lying thieves, right? So one of the commands says to never take God's name in vain. It's called blasphemy. Anybody ever done that? Okay, we're going down fast. One of the commands says put God first place, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anybody ever broken that command? Okay, we're 4 for 4. We could keep going on this. That's enough, isn't it? So if we kept going, we'd be very guilty. You sin 3 times a day for 70 years, that's 70,000 sins. You think you got something dealing with a judge in another county on the shelf. Well, if I catch you again, well, if I knew what God had hanging over me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's real. And the Bible says, Revelation 21:8, that when we stand before God, even all liars would have their part in the lake of fire. People die without Christ. They go to hell, Jesus taught. But the good news is God loved you so much that He gave His Son to die in your place and in mine. That if you would believe on Him, the Bible says you would be saved. Jesus took death that you could have life. He took God's judgment that you could take His forgiveness. And tonight, if you want to be saved, what do I need to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, that He died for you, that He rose again from the dead. Repent, turn away from your sin, turn to Christ and ask Him to save you. And He'll save your soul. He has you here for a reason, so you can hear these words that are coming out of my mouth. He gave us this book that 2,000 years later, we still have it in America and you can hear it. If you would stand with me tonight.